Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10. We are continuing our study in the life of King Solomon. And today we are going to see just a simple day in his court and what it looked like. There's a special event that was recorded when he had a special visitor. And it helps me think about the corollary today, that this week you are probably going to have a special visitor. Maybe it starts today, maybe it's later in the week. Maybe your family comes and gathers together this week. And I would like to take our time in these next few moments as we look at Solomon's story as to how we can make our time together a little bit sweeter, a whole lot better, and a whole lot more holy as you and I consider what is this week and what it's about, and how in the world is it that we even began to determine whether we had a successful gathering, a successful Thanksgiving. What would be the criteria that you would use to measure that standard, that this was a Thanksgiving to remember for years to come? And so if I've piqued your ears and piqued your interest, I invite you to come along as we ask this question this morning. What would it take to make your Thanksgiving successful this year? And I do realize that with Thanksgiving, if you've been involved in the planning and the preparation part, there are a lot of moving pieces that you have to try to orchestrate. For the majority of us, we just show up and we pig out. But there are some people that have to do a whole lot of work and a whole lot of planning. And I want you to know that sometimes we could just distill our successful gathering down to good food. That all of the food was delicious, that it wasn't burned or too dry. And I know that when you're talking about Thanksgiving meals, you probably have those memories of the year that the turkey was underdone, overdone. You ran out of mashed potatoes. You remember those years of want and having the food taken care of. And by the way, the food's taken care of today. But as we think about the food that's provided, is it good? Does that make a good gathering? How about the family? How special it is that we can all come together and gather together. This year, my family is planning to gather together, and they said they're all going to be there, and it hurts my soul because I'm not going to be there. And how in the world did I get left out of the count? I felt like I'm pretty important. Why would you tell me that everyone's going to be there when you know that I'm not going to be there? But I understand in the context of what it means. And this year, Thanksgiving might be a little bit bittersweet for some of us, and it may be just another opportunity that we can come and gather together, and we're just grateful that we've got our time together with our whole family and how special that is. And it helps us to take them in proper perspective and how sweet our time together is. And so this year, I hope that Thanksgiving isn't just one more opportunity for everyone to gather before the Christmas holidays, but a time where we can come together as our families, happy and healthy. Maybe that would make a good successful gathering, right? Maybe this year, and thank the Lord that we are not in an election cycle, so we don't have to talk politics at the table, and that this year that are just going to have great conversations, that the conversations will be steered on proper and right topics. Hopefully the conversation is all centered around how fortunate we are as a people. And that our time together, I know sometimes when you bring your family together, your extended family together, there is always that one person who always wants to talk about the strangest of subjects. And they have that reputation for being a little bit strange. And so would it be a good, successful gathering this year if the conversation just stays on track? Or would it be a good, successful gathering if the whole spirit was just sweet and it was just a good celebration? You say, well, I'm looking at that list, and I think they're all important, but I really don't see how a connection and a correlation for Solomon's story, because I don't really think about I've ever had a Thanksgiving observance where I thought about Solomon and his kingdom. So how in the world does that connect and apply today? And I'd like to remind you of the reason that we gather. Thanksgiving is about so much more than just a meal with our family, than just the great conversation or a special time of celebration. Though it is all of those things, The real reason that we gather goes back to that very first observance. And every year since, there has been a different reason and a different motivation. But the spirit remains the same. We gather together to give thanks for God's providence in the past year. And it's important to keep our focus at this time of Thanksgiving on the one who truly matters. It's good to have, well, perfectly done, delectable turkey, but that's not the reason we gather. We gather because of God's providence. Oh, it is sweet to be able to come together as a family, but we gather together because of God's providence over our family. It is great to come together and to be talking about important subjects, but we gather together because of God's providence in the past year. And it's sometimes a sweet time of celebration, and maybe this year it doesn't have, you don't have any hiccups and there's no catches and everything just goes off without a hitch. But we gather this year, as we have every year since that first time, and it was observed, to give thanks for God's providence in the past year. And let that sink in. Think about it. We gather, and we will gather this week, to thank God for where we are now versus last Thanksgiving. That's sometimes hard to do because the climate of last year, and I think when you think about last year in terms of climate and you think about last year in the state of the world, it's certainly by benchmark standards really easy to have a better gathering than it was last year when everyone was coming together and getting sick. By God's grace, we are moving through that. So this is where we're at now. We thank God for his providence and his deliverance in the past year. And it's also an occasion for us to gather to thank God for where he is taking us. We thank him for his hand of providence in the past, and we're looking to him to continue to provide in the future. In this series, we've been looking at the kings and their decision-making processes. And it is important that a decision-maker stays on point. Solomon, not so much. We're going to find in this chapter that seems rather innocuous and rather boring, a really big tell about his heart. In fact, just as we look at chapter 10, and just as we have in this moment, we realize that every moment is a possibility for a failure. It is not something reserved for that special timetable that you set up for your family meal on Thanksgiving Day. Every moment is a possibility for failure. I do not mean that in a pessimistic spirit. I'm saying this, that if you and I aren't on guard for that possibility of failure, we are doomed to fall. Our point this morning will be brief. Can I get an amen on that? Exalt the Lord with what he has given you. Before we go to our passage, I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you so much for the one under whose name we gather, for the one who we come to worship you, O Lord. Today, I gather with my family, my church family, and we gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have shared with us over this past year. And Lord, sometimes it's strange the way we define our blessing. So give us a healthy, proper perspective of what blessing really is and what it looks like and how we can appreciate all of the blessings that you've shared with us over this past year. Lord, may the day we leave here with a proper and healthy perspective, on guard and on point, that we not fall away. We will not fall away from seeking your guidance, your deliverance, and trusting in your providence. Lord, we thank you so much for meeting our needs every day, just in the nick of time. Oh God, you are good, and we give thanks. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we look this morning at 1 Kings chapter 10, I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 10 for this very special visit that Solomon has in his court. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him with all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went unto into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of the spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And there we see a day in the court of the king. And this day that's marked for us, there's a real perspective that we see in this visit. Sure, she's an important dignitary from Africa who's come up to see King Solomon, to hear for herself and to look and pick his mind and learn from his wisdom. And she's just surveying his kingdom. And this day that we see here really is a lot like when one of our dignitaries has a foreign visitor come. It is a special time for the king to put on a good display and to be a gracious host to his visitor. There was in the courtroom some private conversations that we see where Solomon just wowed the queen of Sheba with his wisdom. She had no more questions. All of her questions were answered. And when she surveys his kingdom and she surveys just the state of the affairs, she, as the scriptures tell us, her spirit left her. She was just overwhelmed and amazed at how God had blessed Israel and King Solomon. And then she gives him gifts, gold and spices. She makes a trade with him. And you look at this moment and you're like, well, that's just an average day in the life of a king. A dignitary comes and visits with them. They have some conversations. They do some trading and things look good. But I want to pause before we move further through the chapter and consider the qualifications that God established for Israel and her king over the kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord establishes the criteria that he wants for Israel to hold dear to, and his commandments for the qualifications of Israel's king. The king would have to be a kinsman, someone from the tribes of Israel that God selects for Israel to lead them. It would be someone who would not trust in chariots or trust in horses, but someone who would keep the military strength in check, realizing that the security and the strength of Israel's kingdom would not be in strong military might alone, but by God's grace, strength, and blessing. It would be that the king's heart would be focused, that he wouldn't be drawn away with many wives, that his affections would remain true, that his motivations would be very focused, that he would not be willing to go out and to see about making a name for himself, being focused with gold and silver, that he would have a daily interaction with the Word of God that would be very important to him, that he would have a copy of God's Word that he would read through every day. And the great commitment for the king, if he was going to be great, is that he would be committed to God himself. The purpose of following God's word is following God. Solomon, the king, you have to admit, when Queen of Sheba comes and visits, she sees how God has blessed, and it leads her to praise the Lord who appointed Solomon for Israel's kingship. How God had blessed Solomon. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 as we look at this passage dealing with Israel's qualifications for their king. Verse 14, "And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply to himself horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel." So you see the qualifications there. And now we're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, and we look and see that his kingdom is clearly unlike any other kingdom. When you have time to read 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, you see just a list of how blessed his kingdom is. There, the top of the list, 666 gold talents come in annually. He has 200 hammered large gold shields, 300 small hammered gold shields that have been built. His throne is ivory with gold laid over it. And in his house, his cups, all of his furnishings are gold. And the scripture makes a distinct point that there's no silver there. Silver really wasn't that valuable at the time. Solomon's house is decked out with gold. And on top of that, he has a fleet of cargo ships that are bearing exotic cargoes. Apes, birds, ivory. When you look at how his kingdom functions and the economy of his kingdom, I want to draw your attention now to verse 23. Scriptures tell us, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man present vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year." People wanted to come into his presence to learn from him, to hear from him. They wanted to come bring gifts and bring their taxes and their tributes. Life was good in King Solomon's kingdom if gold is your standard of measure. And I know that when we look at Scripture, we've got the Song of Solomon, we've got the Proverbs, the wisdom books, that we see how great his wisdom is. And I say in these next few moments, there's a cautionary tale here as we've just looked at Israel's qualifications for her kingdom, for her king. We want to pause and ask who it was that built this kingdom. I'm surprised here in these next few verses whose name is not present. Look with me at verses 26 through 29. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horses and had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And the cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had brought out horses of Egypt and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. In his kingdom, great economy, all that blessing. He's selling his military might, his horses, his chariots. He's fetching a great price. But did you notice whose name was not listed in this portion? It was the Queen of Sheba, the last time that the Lord's name was mentioned in this chapter. And we see here the emphasis is on Solomon. His wisdom, his strength. God gave him the wisdom. He grew the kingdom and God blessed him, as we are going to see. But I told you that this is a cautionary chapter. Next week, when we look at 1 Kings chapter 11, we start to see the gravity of chapter 10. But in Solomon's kingdom, life was so good. And in Solomon's kingdom, life was so blessed out that it seems to be that Solomon was too blessed to be qualified to be king. For in chapter 10, the emphasis is on the gold and the economy, the state of the kingdom. And Solomon himself as king has had a kingdom unlike any other kingdom in human history. And God has blessed him. And in this moment in chapter 10, as we look at Solomon's affections, when you compare it against Deuteronomy chapter 17, you think, there's not all right here in the king's court. The king seems to be focused on agenda that for people who love money, it makes great sense. This is an exciting chapter. But I come to this question as I read chapter 10. Why do you need God when you have everything you want already? Remember the qualifications for the king, that he'd be from Israel. God appointed him. That his heart would be focused. He wouldn't lean upon his military might, though I believe God wanted Israel to protect herself, and he still does. And as you look at the military emphasis here that we have, that it is moving God out of the equation. That the king's affections, that he not be taken to many wives, chapter 11, we're headed there. The pursuit of gold and silver, we see this in chapter 10. That he has to keep the scriptures in front of him and keep it front and center. And I don't see any problem that Solomon is not keeping up with this aspect as far as reading the scriptures. But what I do see is that his heart seems to be turning in a direction that we don't see until we get into chapter 11, when the judgment is made in chapter 11. Why in the world do you need God when you have everything you already want? And I think here in America, we probably read this in a different context than other people in third world countries. On Wednesday night, we shared a news story or an article, a letter from one of our missionaries in Brazil. Keeping things in perspective. Have you noticed when you go to the supermarket how hard it is to find that brand of canned beans that you use? Maybe you're planning to have a special meal and you can't find those dried onions for your green bean casserole this year because they're in short supply. Our missionaries told us that there in Brazil, they have such extreme drought that they are having to ration water, and they had not had any water at their house in 2 weeks. And it keeps it in perspective. Sometimes we can be so blessed that we fail to pause and consider what is really important. Which leads us now to the end of our message as we look at the genuine challenge of thanksgiving. The first order of business is that we need to give thanks for what you have done with a proper perspective. And unquestionably, God has blessed Solomon with wisdom, and he's given him great riches and given him a great kingdom. And if Solomon is thinking in his heart, and I don't know what he's thinking in his heart from the context of the passage right now, I just am making a judgment based upon what I see compared with other scripture passages. But if Solomon is thanking God for how great and how awesome God has made Solomon, God, I'm the leader that I need to be. And I want you to know, as believers and followers of Jesus, if you're where you need to be today, thank God for that. But be careful, because we are always on the precipice of a fall when we think that we've arrived and that we've got everything under control, because life has a way of kicking us off of our balance. And in the course of a moment, what we think we have under control falls apart. We are not as strong as we think we are. That's why it's important for us to keep that perfect and proper perspective. God, I thank you for how you've used me this past year. And I realize, Lord, that it's very precarious, because I could stumble and I could fall. Lord, keep my pride in check so that I stand before you humbly. If you give thanks for what you have done with a proper perspective, you've got to give thanks for what you cannot do with holy dependence. Lord, in this past year, we would not have been able to make it apart from you. Lord, we thank you so much for meeting our needs each and every day. My family that doesn't always see you the way that they need to see you. Lord, I thank you that you've given me clarity to see that I cannot make it apart from you. I need you in my life each and every day. Lord, that may that be the prayer for my family as well, that their dependence and their devotion would be on you and not in their own strength. Oh, dear family, we are not as strong as we think we are, but we are wholly dependent upon the one who is strong and who is worthy. We need to give thanks to the one who delivers us by his divine providence. I'll tell you what, if you go back, if Thanksgiving meal was to be a year in review for you, if you go back and try to map out every day over the past year, it is amazing to consider the winding turns, the ups and downs, that the way that life was 1 year ago versus the way that life is right now. And we are clearly here by God's providence, because sometimes we've dropped the ball and sometimes we've made a big mess. But God has been good all the time, always, meeting our needs. And as was the spirit of that very first observance, for those pilgrims who gathered to give thanks to God for bringing them through a most difficult year. When you look back at the national proclamations that our presidents have made concerning the days, this Thanksgiving Day observance, it was George Washington who thanked God for his providence and for his deliverance in bringing a nation through that Revolutionary War. Abraham Lincoln, in his Thanksgiving Day proclamation, thanking God for the difficult days that this nation fought brother against brother, and praying that God would bring healing and deliverance in the days ahead. When we consider each and every day, when we're talking about Thanksgiving, every year, we have perhaps a different reason for saying thank you, God, but we only have one source and one place to go, and that is to God for his divine providence over the days of this past year. We need to give thanks to God, who gives according to his divine mercy. Thanking him for meeting our needs in his providence, and for sparing us from the heartache and that life is not as difficult as it could be. And I think when we put life into perspective, Thanksgiving 2019, a whole lot different than Thanksgiving 2020. But I hope that it will not be different in Thanksgiving 2021, that it will be a day and a moment and an opportunity for us to thank God for his mercy to usward. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord we have, Jesus, who God sent to purchase our redemption. And on one aspect, yes, we thank God for his Son, Jesus, who came and gives us everlasting life through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And by faith, when we turn to him from our sin to him as Savior, he saves us gloriously, and in his divine mercy, we do not experience that judgment to come. And on the same token, we thank God that his divine mercy spared us over these past few days of this past year, that it wasn't as it could have been. And then we give thanks to the one who blesses us according to his divine measure. I think this is a hard one to keep into perspective, because when you look at the chapter, and if you've been programmed to look and see that word gold, if you've been programmed to think that that's what being successful is in this world, you've missed the point of chapter 10. And that's not the observation of someone who does not have gold. It's the observation of someone who knows that you cannot find happiness, satisfaction in stuff. If we as a people are thankful this past year for the stuff that God has given us, we've missed the opportunity to truly give thanks. For stuff, while it does make our life more comfortable, could never ever touch the value, what God values, people. May we thank him for his divine measure of the people that he has placed in our life. And for Solomon and his kingdom, I wonder, for you this morning, how blessed would you need to be in order to walk away? What would be that line? What would be that threshold that you would hit where you would say, Lord, I'm doing pretty good right now. I'm wholly dependent on you because I have nothing. But whenever I get to this place financially where I'm comfortable, where I'm secure, maybe it won't be such an important part of my life. I've seen this. moms and dads want their kids to go out and be successful and to have great paying jobs at the expense of a personal relationship with the Lord. Remember, church doesn't make you holy. Church makes you healthy. But if it's pulling you away from the opportunity to come and hear God's word, to be brought into that holy moment with God, when the Spirit speaks to us through his word, an important part of each and every week, I dare say that your priorities are starting to change and that you're choosing blessing over the relationship. And by blessing, I mean that with a little b. The stuff that Solomon's kingdom was noted for here in chapter 10. How blessed would you need to be to walk away? It comes so easy. But on the flip side, how cursed would you need to be to run back? The Lord uses judgment and chastisement to bring us back to the place where we need to be. And what I'm grateful for, the spirit of thanksgiving in this day that we have set aside as a nation, it's not something that just Christians observe, but I believe as Christians that we have a heart that is set in saying thank you to the one who really matters, the one who is in charge. And it's a special day of holy worship for us to say, God, we couldn't have made it without you. We cannot make it without you. And we will not make it without you. Sometimes life changes and life becomes difficulty for us to the point that we can see how clearly we need him. It's a perspective that we see through trials and not necessarily a perspective we see through blessing. Lord, this is so wonderful. I'm doing so well. Everything's going my way. I think I'm doing pretty good. Lord, life is hard. The diagnosis was overwhelming. Lord, I'm standing here right now terrified and I have nowhere to turn. And in that moment, I ask you, how cursed do you need to be to run back to the God who provides? See, Thanksgiving spirit realigns how much I need God every day. So when Thursday comes around, if that's the day that your family is gathering to observe Thanksgiving, I hope that it will be part of that observance to realize you couldn't come together without God's hand. You cannot be together without God's hand. And we will not be together without God's hand. And here's our response this morning as we close. The point of this morning's message is exalt the Lord with what he has given you. We see in Solomon's kingdom, the queen comes to hear, to see, and she goes away thanking and praising God for how he's blessed Israel. She's probably not a follower of the one true God, but she can see from the outside with perspective what God has done for Israel. And so this morning, here's how you and I begin to exalt the Lord with what he has given you. And I say, start by rethinking your blessings. As I said a few moments ago, if it is a list of stuff that you're thankful for, and not people, you need to get your priorities realigned. The people that God brought into your life in the past, they may be not here. I know that when you think back to your Thanksgivings and those observances that you had many, many, many years ago, how wonderful the blessings of those days. While they are bittersweet, may they lead us to a place of warmth as we thank God for his providence when we had those special times. And I want you to realize, I say this, if you are thinking about blessings, we come together to thank you, God, for the blessings that you've given us. We've got more money in the bank. We've got more food in our cabinets. We've got more food on our table this year. We've got more this year. You need to redefine blessing. Because sometimes the Lord uses hardship to help us to see that what we think is important and what matters truly doesn't matter. Then in the course of a day, in the course of a week, the Lord will bring a moment in your life that will turn your day on a dime and change what you think is important to see what really is important. How quickly and how amazingly difficult this week ahead may be. And I thank God if it's not, but I can thank God if it is, because He can use that to help me see what really matters. The people in my life. That my life is in His hands. That He is all that I need. That He's been all that I need. That He's all that I want. And today, Thanksgiving starts by saying, God, haven't been where I needed to be, but I want to be there. Turn back today. This is our prayer. Lord, I give you my healthy gratitude for your deliverance each day.